Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. Before we get started, I apologize. I didn't put anything in the bulletin and we didn't announce, but I'm very happy that Larry Hawkins made his life right with the Lord a week ago today and now a member of the congregation. So if you didn't know that, you can rejoice with the rest of us who were able to rejoice last Sunday over that fact. Now Mark chapter 9. Verses 43 through 48 for the text of our lesson. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is easier for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. We talked about this passage last Sunday. Obviously, I think if we just stop and think about it for a moment, the Lord is not telling us to literally cut off a hand, to literally cut off a foot, or to literally pull out an eye. See, from the standpoint that wouldn't accomplish anything other than crippling us. If I lusted with one eye, I could just as easily lust with the other eye. If I stole with one hand, I just could easily steal with the other hand. But the point is, whatever it takes to get sin out of our lives, we must be willing to do that because of the horribleness of hell. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here in our text in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. I didn't mention this last week, I don't think, when we talked about what hell is like, that the person that we read about in the Bible who talked about hell more than any other person was Jesus, the Son of God. So when we talk about the reality of hell, and we must do all that we can to avoid hell, we're simply walking in the steps of Jesus to talk about that. We're speaking as He Himself spoke. Well, last week we talked about what hell is like. This week we're going to talk about who's going to be in hell. The simple fact is, and these surveys have been conducted over and over again, that about 90% of the American people believe there is such a place as heaven and that they will be there when this earth is over. But make the same surveys, the same people, and only about 10% of the people believe that there is such a place as hell, and almost all of them say they're not going to be there. Hardly anybody thinks that they're going to be in hell when eternity is in progress. But there is really a place called hell. We talked about that. We've talked about what it is like. It is so horrible that everything that we can possibly do to avoid going to that place, we must do. Now we want to talk today about who will be in hell. Nobody, it seems, thinks that they're going to be one of the people that are there. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. So let's talk about who will be in hell. I just want to go through a few passages and let them tell us the answer to that. So the question of the lesson then is, who is going to be in hell during eternity? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. The Apostle Paul wrote these run-on sentences, and I hate to break into the middle of a sentence. So actually what I'm going to be getting at is verses 7 through 9, but to get the whole sentence in the New King James Translation, we'll begin in verse 3 and go down through verse 9. So you can read this with me from your own Bible if you'd like to, or follow along with my reading. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. So he's going to talk about now the righteous judgment of God that I want us to see. The first thing is, we talked about this last time, that whatever God judges, it's a righteous judgment. It's the right judgment. That's what God will always make. So this is the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. We're going to have to suffer to enter the eternal kingdom of God, our home in heaven. And we don't want that suffering to be in vain. We want to be able to enter heaven and avoid hell, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. So those who are our persecutors, they're going to have tribulation. They're going to have the persecution in eternity. Then he describes this in verses 7 through 9. This is really what we're getting at. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. Now, on whom will he be taking vengeance? On those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now there's two classes of people there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 through 9. That the Apostle Paul says are going to be punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of God, away from the glory of His power. They're going to be those who are ignorant of God. Now by the way, that tells us two things. Number one is, that's the reason we ought to be studying our Bibles. That's the reason we have the Bible class on Sunday morning. That's the reason we have a Sunday afternoon service. That's the reason we have the Bible study on Wednesday night. That's the reason that we urge you. We put out a Bible reading schedule so that you can read through the whole Bible in a year. And so all of us need to be studying our Bibles for ourselves. It won't do to say, well, Keith told me this was so. Keith is not going to be your judge on the last great day. The Lord Jesus Christ will be your judge on the last great day. Keith can be wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ, His words always are right. So we must turn and make that the basis. So we must study our Bibles for ourselves and make sure we know what God teaches and base our faith and our practice on what God says. And so the first thing is that gives us the incentive that we ourselves need to be studying the Bible for ourselves to learn what is right and to learn what is wrong. But the second thing is that tells me that ignorance is no excuse under the law. You know, if you're driving in the state of Arkansas and you're doing 70 miles an hour on the freeway, and of course some places the freeway says 70 miles an hour is the right to speed to drive. Let's say you're driving faster than that, and you came here from a state where the speed limit is higher than that, and you're pulled over, and you're driving 75, and the speed limit's 65, and you say, but officer, I didn't know, I thought that I could drive this fast. Is he going to let you off? No, he's not going to let you off, because ignorance is no excuse under the law. The law is posted for all to see, and your responsibility is to know the law if you're going to be driving on the highways in Arkansas. And the same thing is true of our responsibilities to the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is here for all to read. Everybody in America can easily have access to a Bible. Even if you cannot afford an expensive one, go down to Walmart and buy one for $5. Or let the Gideons give you one for nothing. Or I have some paperback copies of the Bible that we have for African brethren that I'll give you for nothing also. The Bible is for everybody. And by the way, it's been published into every language that the United Nations recognizes. There are people willing, they're shipping those all over the world trying to get the Bibles into the hands of everyone. Ignorance is no excuse, but we need to be getting the gospel out to people who have not heard the gospel so that they will not be ignorant. They will know their obligations to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not know God, those should be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. But not only those who do not know Him, But those who yet know Him but are disobedient to Him will also be punished with everlasting destruction. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and there look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And thus all who fail to obey Him, you also will be punished with everlasting destruction. You'll spend eternity in that awful place that is called hell. So, if there's somebody in the audience today who know what you ought to do, but you have not obeyed Jesus Christ, you're not walking according to His Word, then you need to recognize you will remain in that state. You're taking the biggest chance that a person could take. You're taking the chance that Christ won't return anytime soon, or that you won't die anytime soon. And none of us know either one of those things. We need to be watching and ready at all times. Christ could return at any time, or we could die at any time. Either of those things can happen. And so, if you're taking the greatest chance that anybody could possibly take, you're taking the chance with your eternal soul that Christ is not going to come and you're not going to die and you can put it off as long as you want to, that is an enormous gamble to make. That's not a gamble that I'm willing to make. And so, if you're disobedient to Him and you remain that, well, you're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. Well, let's go ahead. Those who are lawless. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough to cry, Lord, Lord, save me. I have to obey the Lord in order to be able to go to heaven. But notice he makes an application to this in verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice they thought they were doing this in the name of Jesus. They thought they were doing it because Jesus directed them to do these things. Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Let me ask you something. If people really could prophesy in the name of Jesus and really be a prophecy from the Lord, would that be a wonderful thing? If people were inhabited by demons today, as they were in the first century, and somebody in the name of the Lord could cast out those demons, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If we could do all kinds of wonders in the name of Jesus, wouldn't, and really that be the Jesus direct us to do those things, would that not be a wonderful thing? Would those not be good works? Yes, they would be. But notice, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice. Now the old King James says iniquity. The new King James says lawlessness. It does not mean to practice things that Jesus forbids us to do. Those things in verse 3, they're not forbidden. Or in verse 22, excuse me. They're not forbidden. They're just things that are not authorized by the Lord today. He has not directed us to do those things today. Those miraculous spiritual gifts are past. They're done in the past. And so we're not directed to do those things today. There are people, in fact, many of you read the Baxter Bulletin and saw that a lady wrote a letter naming me as the guilty party of the one who had taught things that she thought were just awful. In our Baxter Bulletin article, teaching that the church is not authorized to support human organizations and to do all kinds of works that are not a part of the authorized work of the church. And she just thought I was much... And by the way, the lady, I have no doubt she's perfectly good-hearted. Have nothing against her whatsoever. And I would defend her right to write a letter like that to the paper. And I'm very glad that the paper was willing to publish it. I believe that truth is established by the open exchange of ideas. So I'm all for what happened. And of course, I do intend to respond to it. But in a loving way. But nonetheless, the lady needs to be reminded. And everybody who has that attitude needs to be reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. There's all kinds of works that the denominations and many churches of Christ engage in that are not authorized in the Word of God. And those works seem to be good works to the people that are engaging in those things. And they look and say, look how much good is being done. But they're not authorized in the New Testament. And for those, when they face the Lord in judgment, unless they repent, Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. We must make sure we can put our finger on the verse that authorizes the things that we are doing. If we cannot do that, we must give them up. We must have authority from the Lord Jesus Christ for everything we practice, for everything that we preach. And regardless of how good those things seem to us, if we don't have authority for it and we continue in them, we're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity in a place where the worm does not die and where the fire is not quenched. And if anything I want to do is to avoid that place. Well, let's look at another group of people to be there. Turn over now to Matthew chapter 23. Look at verses 29 through 33. Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 33. This is a chapter where Jesus pronounced 8 woes on the scribes and the Pharisees that were considered to be the most holy people of his day among the Jews. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now that word hypocrite, in the original, simply means an actor. It's somebody who pretends to be something he is not. He's talking about people who pretend to be something they're not really that way. They pretend to be religious. They pretend to be holy. They pretend to be very strict observers of the will of God, but they're just putting on a show. They're one thing for the populace. They're one thing in public. They're something entirely different when you're around them privately. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, actors, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Why? Many of those, all the Old Testament prophets have been killed for their proclamation. And the Jews of Jesus, they said, oh, what a horrible thing our fathers did. So we're building a monument to this righteous person who died because he preached the Word of God. And we're building a tomb for this prophet who was killed because he proclaimed God's Word to the Jews who were rejecting him of old. And so we're on the side of the prophets, and we recognize our fathers sinned when they killed the prophets. Therefore, Jesus says, verse 31, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. By saying, oh, our fathers did wrong, and by adorning the tombs and building the tombs, they're recognizing their fathers were murderers when they killed the prophets of old, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. What Jesus is saying, you're doing the same thing your fathers did. You're going to crucify the Son of God. And therefore, you're going to show that you're on the same side your fathers were on, who crucified the prophets, or who killed the prophets. You recognize they were murderers, so you're simply, when you build those monuments to the prophets whom they killed, you're simply saying, we deserve the same fate that they deserve. We're filling up the measure of our father's guilt. Serpents. Now, I've preached some hard sermons in my time, but I don't think I ever said this to an audience. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? May I put that in modern terms? You bunch of snakes, you bunch of poisonous snakes, how do you think you would keep from going to hell? Now that's what Jesus was saying to that group of scribes and Pharisees. Have you ever had a sermon preached to you that hard? Well, Jesus preached it that hard. If we're just coming down here on Sunday morning and play-acting at religion, pretending to be something around the members of the church, when through the week we live an entirely different way, through the week we may be those that are cheating somebody else in business, or we may be those who are out gambling or drinking or carousing, We're just simply putting on a public face of being religious when our lives are entirely different. Then Jesus says it to you, you bunch of snakes. You bunch of poisonous snakes. How do you think you're going to keep from going to hell? We cannot play act at religion and think that we're going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. If we do that, we're going to spend eternity with the devil in a devil's hell. Well, there's another group of people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 through 30. This is a part of the parable that he taught concerning the talents, the parable of the talents. I'm not going to go over all the parable of the talents, but just to briefly set the context, you remember that Jesus talked about a master going away and leaving with his servants talents according to their ability. Now, people confuse that word talent. A talent was a sum of money. And so he didn't give them abilities according to their ability. That wouldn't make sense, would it? He gave them a sum of money to invest or to use to further the needs or the business of the Lord in commensurate with the amount of ability they had to use that amount of money. And by the way, the lesson would be ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. The Lord gives us opportunities to serve Him that are commensurate with the ability that we have to serve. And He judges us according to the amount of abilities and opportunities that we have. The more ability, the more opportunities, the greater the responsibility. Okay? But now here's the question. What if I have very little ability? And so I don't have very many opportunities. Does that excuse me? Does that mean that I don't have any responsibility? Now that's what Jesus takes care of with the one talent man. He had a small amount of ability, and so the Lord just gave to him one sum of money, one talent that he was to use to further his Lord's business. Now let's read and see what Jesus says about this, beginning in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Do you see that laziness and wickedness are the same thing? If I'm lazy, that means I'm wicked. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. At least I could have gotten interest on my money instead of sticking in the ground doing nothing with it. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given to him, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the very simple lesson. According to our ability, the Lord gives us opportunities to serve. And that's our responsibility. Ability plus opportunity equals our responsibility. Now, what if you have a small amount of ability? Does that mean you can turn down any opportunities and you have no responsibility? No, it does not mean that. That small amount of ability does not excuse you. What happens is, maybe you're called on to lead a prayer. You men. And you say, you know, Keith or Joe, I'm just not good at that. Get somebody else to do that. Well, the next time that Joe's calling on men to lead a prayer, he'll remember, no, so-and-so said, I just can't do that, so I'm not going to call on him. So that opportunity was taken away. Now, you might say, well, now, put me on sometime where there's not many folks here, on a Wednesday night or a Sunday afternoon, and then let me have the last one, and give me a warning ahead of time so I can write. It's all right to write down what you want to say. Nothing wrong with that. Let me write it down, and that way I can pray that prayer. But you've taken that opportunity. You've not rejected the opportunity. And the next time when Joe's calling on people to take part, if he wants to, you know, he did. I'll give him another few times on the last prayer on Sunday afternoon. And then when he's comfortable with that, we'll move him to a time where there's more people around. And you keep working that, and you do a better job. And but that's just, you understand, that's just one illustration. You women in your ladies' classes can come up with all kinds of illustrations of the same thing for yourself. But we all have differing abilities and differing opportunities. But if we turn down those opportunities, we don't do anything about them, they'll be taken away. They'll be given to somebody else. We face the Lord in judgment. He'll say, "You wicked, lazy servant, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." As we have the opportunity to serve, we must take advantage of those opportunities to serve and not use small ability as an excuse to do nothing. That includes all kinds of service. That, of course, is a lesson, a whole sermon by itself. But those who are too lazy, you wicked and lazy servants, they'll be cast into outer darkness. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who are unhelpful. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus gave a picture of the judgment day. And I want you to notice the basis he made. Now, this doesn't mean you. This is just one picture of the judgment day. It's a parable. But this doesn't mean this is the only standard by which we shall be judged. All the New Testament be the standard by which we will be judged. But this is a part of which that by which we will be judged. Begin in verse 41, and we'll read down through verse 46 of Matthew chapter 25. Then he will also say, now this is when Jesus is in judgment over all mankind. All the nations are before him, according to verse 31. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" That word minister means to serve. Did not serve you. Did not do those things that you needed at that time. Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these go into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life." Some people have the attitude that only the preacher or only the elders of the church have the obligation to check on the sick, or to see what can be done to help out those who are have had reversals, who are down and out, or those who are having problems. That's just the obligation of the elder. That's just the obligation of the preacher. It is the obligation of every Christian. It is obligation of every one of us that we must be aware of each other. That, by the way, is the primary reason that we put together a membership directory. And they used to be up here. I don't know where they've been put right now. Oh, they're down under here. Okay, we've got some. If you don't have a membership directory, you can get one. And it has everybody but Larry and Carolyn, I think. Because they just became members. But you can get a membership directory. And you can check on the members of the congregation just like the elders and the preacher had the obligation to. We all had that obligation. That mutual love that we're to have for one another. And there's many ways that we can serve. We can help those who are in need. And if we are just don't have the time or don't find the time to do those things that are helpful and needed for our brothers and sisters and our friends and neighbors, if we're going to face the Lord in judgment, you say, "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then there are those who are fleshly in their life and in their outlook. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, obviously, those who engage in the sins of the flesh, obviously, the Apostle Paul is talking about them. And they will be cast into hell. They will not, unless they repent of those things. But I want you to consider this. He's talking about the fleshly in contrast with the spiritual. There are people who are doing nothing that is sinful in and of itself. But their priorities are so confused. Always and have time to go fishing. Always have time to go to Silver Dollar City. always have time to go to a show, always have time for things that we enjoy doing, but never have time to talk to somebody about his soul, never have time to try to serve the Lord. Our priorities are so messed up that we give ourselves completely to the fleshly things and little if nothing to those that are spiritual. And those people are fleshly also. We must not be like that. The one who gives himself to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And finally, all of those who fail to overcome the world. We've studied the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, those who are afraid to serve the Lord because they're afraid of the things that they might suffer as a result of the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of us, before we became Christians, had many sins in our lives. If we allow those sins to come back, and we fail to overcome those sins, we don't live a life of overcoming, but we turn back to the world and let the world, let Satan overcome us rather than we overcoming the world, then we will be among those who are outside the city, those who are cast out into outer darkness, those whose lot will be, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There was a song that we taught the children up in northern New York when I was preaching up there. And we had the song says, Heaven is a wonderful place. And we sung about what a wonderful place heaven is. And then the song closed by all the children shouting, Let's go there! You know, there could be a song, I don't think anybody wants to sing this one. There could be a song that says, Hell is a horrible place. Let's don't go there. Well, both of those are true. Heaven is too wonderful to imagine. It's described for us in language that we can comprehend in Revelation chapter 21. But it is so wonderful that we understand that's just figurative, that's symbolic language. You cannot, it's too wonderful for us to fully comprehend how it is. And I believe that that's exactly the way hell is, but the exact opposite is so horrible that it's beyond our comprehension how horrible it is. We must do all that we can to avoid hell and to go to heaven. There may be somebody in the audience this morning who needs to make your life right with Christ. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing number 326. And when we stand and sing that song, if you need to make your life right with Christ, you can do so. Now will you come while we stand, while we sing.